I'd like to have you turn with me to the Gospel of John. I want to read three short passages to you, if I may. John 19. The 19th chapter of John's Gospel, I'm beginning to read at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, Scripture might be fulfilled, saith I said, out of a set of vessel full of vinegar, and he filled the sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. In those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. The devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And one more again in the Gospel of John in chapter 6. John's Gospel in chapter 6. And we might begin to read at verse 15. John 6 and verse 15. And Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And even was come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not yet come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid. But he said unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Before I say anything about these scriptures, I would like to express mine, and I'm sure every visitor's, deep appreciation of the service that was so wonderfully rendered to us while with you. Particularly the ladies that worked so faithfully behind the scenes, and though some of us may forget it in time, you can be assured that God's never going to forget. Every service that's done to him will be remembered and receive its right reward by the judge that shall do right in all things. Thank you personally, and I'm sure of all, from all of us who are here today as visitors. I want to speak to you for this last half hour on these three expressions that we read together. In the first scripture we read, the Lord Jesus said, It is finished. In the second scripture we read, he said, It is written. And in the third one we read, he said, It is I. I want to consider with you these three. It's finished. It's written. It's I. You can be safe because it's finished. You can be sure because it's written. And you can be satisfied because it's I. You can have safety because Christ said it's finished. You can have certainty because Christ said it's written. And you can have enjoyment because Christ says it's I. These, to my mind, are three of the most wonderful expressions in the Bible. I want you to think with me for a while, first of all, of the first one. It's finished. I see many faces here today whom I know and know in the Lord, and I see some faces whom I do not know. There may be someone here this afternoon that's never heard the Lord Jesus say to them that it was finished. After he lived his life on earth, they nailed him to a cross. And as he was nailed to the cross, 7 times he opened his mouth. 7 times he spake. 3 times he spoke to men. He said to men, when he spoke to his disciple and to his mother, Mother, behold thy son. And son, behold thy mother. He said to men, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And he said to men, I thirst. Three times he spake to God. He said to God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said to God, My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he said to God, Into thy hands I command my spirit. And one saying that he uttered, he spake to God, to angels, to men, and to demons. Not only to God, but to all the creatures that came from his hand. He uttered his word. It's finished. If you and I had been nailed to that cross, we would have had to say, I am finished. But he didn't say that. Nothing could finish him. He came to complete a work that God had given him to do. And when it had been completed, he uttered in a cry of triumph, it's finished. Everything that stood between God and man was removed. And the Lord Jesus uttered these words. Every commandment that God had ever given the men to keep, he nailed them to that cross. He finished them. Every prophecy in the Old Testament in connection with his death and his life was finished when he uttered these words. Everything that God or man ever looked for was finished when the Lord Jesus spake his one sentence. It's finished. There is nothing that you and I can add to it. There is nothing, thank God, we can take away from it. I have finished many things in this world, and it wasn't very long with him either to refinish it. Something needed to be added, or something, some invention was newer, or it had worn out, or it needed to be replaced. But this is a work that finished almost 2,000 years ago, and it's as complete and as perfect today as it was when he uttered these words. Never needs any changes. Never needs any additions. Never needs anything added to it. It's done once, forever. You know, men finish things in this world. We have laws. As the laws are made, they find out something is lacking and they add them in. It's like the man that got married. He said, when he got married, he laid down the law to his wife. But he found out in the years to come, she knew more amendments than they were. And he did. She kept on adding to them. Men keep on adding to the things of this life. Men keep on adding to their purposes and plans and so on. But when God does something, he does it once, and he does it forever. It's finished. I'd like to shout it from the housetops if you're here today unsaved. There's nothing you can add to it. There's nothing you can take away from it. It has nothing whatever to do with you. It has to do with God and his Son. And he shouted. He shouted it from across to this man named. He shouted it to all the corners of the world, to the demons in hell, to the angels in heaven, to the God on the throne of the universe. He could say, it's finished. What makes it that you're not a Christian? My brother suggested there's only one reason for it, because you refuse to believe what God says. There's a very striking verse, I believe it's in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And verse 23, and it reads like this, there was a division among the people because of him. And that's all the division this world knows. It's not a question of communism and democracy. It's not a question of imperialism and democracy. It's a question of God and men. It's a question of Satan and Christ. When man sinned, God told him that he would put enmity between her seed and his. It shall bruise his heel. Or he shall bruise his heel. And he shall bruise his head. Thou shall bruise his heel. And he shall bruise his head. If it tells me one thing, it tells me anything, it tells me one thing. It tells me that the devil is behind Christ. He couldn't bruise his heel if he wasn't back off. You never need to be afraid of him. He's a coward at heart anyway. You know, we are told to fight for God, and then we're told to fight. God gives us his sword to fight for. And when you fight with a sword, you have to be close to the enemy. But I never read of the devil having a sword. I read of him having arrows. He stays a long distance away from God's people and has a sword in his hand. He fights at a distance. We can be close to him. Because one time, outside of the city, on a cross where men lay, the Son of God uttered three words. It's forever and blessed be his name when you receive it, you have everything that God intends men to have. All the blessings you heard about this afternoon, all the blessings you heard about yesterday, are yours when you believe that Christ finished the work that God gave to do. And you'll never receive it any other way. They'll never be yours by any other method. God has seen fit to shut man up to one plan, to put man on one pedestal, to put them on the same level. And every soul that ever expects to be in the presence of God needs to know that the sins that banned them from that presence were nailed to the cross outside of you. And you didn't put them there, God put them. You couldn't put them there if you tried because you don't know them all. But God does. God who knew them laid them on them. And believing, I am free. Let me say it again, it's finished. There's nothing for you to do, nothing for you to bring, but to simply receive what God has for you. And then the next sentence we read, it says it's written. Now you can be saved because Christ says it's finished. And you can be sure because it's written in the Word of God. Now there's many things written in God's Word. You and I as Christians today, may I suggest a few. I read in the Bible, be not unequally yoked together with unbelief. It's written. And I want to say it has nothing to do with marriage. Oh, I don't apply it that. That's not what it's talking about. When it's talking about marriage, it says, let him that marry, marry in the Lord. When it's talking about unequal yokes, it's talking about relationship in everyday life. Business partners, if you like. I would go farther than that, but I don't want to offend anybody in the office. You let God speak you. God says not to be unequally yoked together with unbelief. What light has fellowship with darkness? There can't be any fellowship. Either the darkness puts out the light, or the light removes the darkness. When you come in a room and it's dark and you turn the switch and the electric light goes on, the darkness disappears. But then the light isn't working. The darkness will take up whatever little you bring in. I told him the other day at 3, I believe it was, that a man was going to make life a little easier for his wife. And so he got 2 6-volt batteries and he connected them together and he put a bell on the front door. And then people came instead of her having to listen to the knock, she heard the bell ringing and it worked perfectly. He was so happy about it, he got 2 more 6-volt batteries and he wired his whole house. And he had electric light bulbs in every room and connected them to the 6-volt batteries. And then when he turned the switch on, nothing happened. And he tried and he switched wires around but he couldn't make it work. So finally he called an electrician and the electrician came over. And he said, what's wrong? Well, he said, you'll never get any light with those 2 batteries. Well, he said, why not? It rings a bell. The electrician says, I know it does, but it takes a lot more power to have light than to ring a bell. It takes a lot more power to have light for God than to make noise. You can make noise with 2 6-volt batteries that can't light a room with. You can light a room with a light that. And not only that, my Bible tells me that to flee the things of this world. I haven't got the time. I would like to read to you what it says to flee from in the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy. You read it for yourself when you get home. Amongst other things, it tells us to flee the things of this world. And God calls it this present evil world. He doesn't call it this present world. It's this present evil world and there's a secret. But many of us Christians are like the little boy. He walked on the sidewalk and there was a beautiful suit there. All kinds of beautiful suits were on his way. And he stood looking at them and twisting with his fingers, and finally he started stealing. And his mouth began to drool. And the storekeeper came out and he says, "What are you trying to do? Steal some of my soup?" He says, "No, sir, I'm trying not to." We look at it and we fool around with it instead of avoiding. I told you the other day, and maybe I have to explain this a little more clearly, but my wife and I came into Omaha and we're going to have lunch at Fisher's. And they have moved, and right next to them is a theater. It's called the Cinerama Theater or something. But there isn't a sign or an announcement or a picture on the outside, and we went in the wrong door. Well, I went downstairs to the left room, and she went to the left room, and when she came back, she was going to walk into the cafeteria. The lady stood by the door and said, "Might I have your tickets, please?" So she said, "I haven't got any tickets. What is it?" She said, "Well, this is the theater. You have to buy it." Well, we didn't go in. I didn't either. We went out. We went next door. We have our eyes so filled with the things of this world that we can't see anything else. I always get bawled out for wearing dirty glasses. My wife does it all the time. The last couple of days, Mrs. Cannon has been doing it. She's taken the melody and she's continuing. It reminds me of an old girl that was visiting her grandmother, and her grandmother said, "I wish you'd dust the furniture in the living room." So she went into the living room and very faithfully dusted all the furniture. When she got all through, she said, "Grandma, will you inspect it?" And Grandma went in and she said, "Oh, it isn't really clean. You'll have to do it over again." So she did it again. She called her in again. He said, "Well, you look at it now." And Grandma looked at it again. And she said, "Well, there's a lot of dust on it yet." And the little girl says, "Grandma, that isn't any furniture. That's in your glasses." Our eyes are so filled with the dust. We can't see what's right. We're told in the Bible to see those. But then there's a lot of encouraging things we're told in the Bible answers. The Lord Jesus tells us that all power in heaven and on earth is given to Him. And then He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." That's written too. It's written that you and I have someone walking alongside of us who possesses all power in heaven and in earth. I listened to a man the other day talking about future space travel. A very famous German scientist. And the lady that was questioning him said to him, "What will be the greatest obstacle of a body going to Mars after they go to the moon, then they go to Mars?" Moon is a substation, by the way. They're going to have a station there to fill them and then go on to Mars. And he said, "The greatest obstacle will be boredom, because it will take them 260 days to travel from the moon to Mars." And the cabin they would be in would be about the size of a small airplane. And a man would be in there, or a woman, whoever it may be, for 260 days before they reach Mars. The greatest obstacle would be born. You know what's going to happen to you and me? We're not going to be in a capsule. We're not going to be enclosed into something that's just like a small airplane. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, not in 260 days. In a moment, I'm going to be changed and be like Him and be in glory. Not to Mars, not boredom, but the one that walks with me now has the power and the ability to change us and to make us like Himself, and in a moment of time, translate us from earth to heaven, beyond all the planets and stars you can see. That's it. Then it's written in the Bible that you and I are not to be afraid of men. I believe that's written for us in connection with our testimony for Him as Christians. How often in your life, I know it's been many times in my life, How often in your life has the fear of men closed your mouth when you should have said something to the Lord? I don't know how many of you ever met our dear old brother Reed from Dan Cooper. I think he's in his 90s now. I believe he was 98 the last time he spoke in Chicago, and he told him he would come back when he was 100. And I wouldn't be surprised if he will. He's cut and he hates to go. But when I first heard, the first time I heard him, he was speaking in our chapel and he visited with us in our home. And I said to him, Mr. Reed, if there's just one thing in my Christian life, I was a young Christian at the time, it hasn't gotten any better, it's gotten worse than any. If there's one thing in my life that bothers me more than anything else, I am not afraid to talk to a stranger about the Lord. I'd love to go out and stand on the street corner and preach. But my throat just fills up. I just choke up and it's talking to somebody I know. Like my boss, I'm just afraid of what happens. And I think he gave me a classic answer. He said, well, Henry, you might be afraid to talk to. They are far more afraid you will. If you keep that in mind, if you want to give your testimony to the Lord, for someone, don't let the fear of man shut your mouth. They're far more afraid that you will say something. Or you are saying. It's written. And there's something else written in the Bible. It's written in the Bible that every circumstance of our life is in the control of God. Every step of our journey, every sorrow we face, every care we have is in His hands. He'll never try or test any of His children. Needless. He said so. He'll never cause any of His children a needless. Everything that comes our way is for a purpose. Whatever that purpose may be. Whatever the reason may be, God knows the reason. And the reason is a good one. It's for our good. For our learning, for our edification, for our instruction. As we might become better men and women of God. That's written too. Whatever your sorrow is today, and I know there's hard to you today, is a filled with sorrow. Whatever your cares, mate. Whatever your desire, whatever your trouble. They're in control of the one who loves you beyond anybody else. Who loves you more than the dearest treasure on earth. And He lets it happen for your good. If we could just revel in that and drink it in, and let it fill our souls, our troubles would become light afflictions. And it'd be for a little while. I remember when our oldest boy went into the service, he went across to Italy. He got out of high school in June, they grabbed him in September. And they sent him across in November, I believe it was. So it's, we were very much worried, we very much prayed. The first letter we had from him in Italy, he said, Mother and Dad, it doesn't make any difference what happened. Our separation, according to the Word of God, is but for a little while. Well, that must be about 14, 15 years ago right now. I wonder what we'll think of 15 years when we get in eternity. Compared to what God has for us, everything we possess here is but for a little while. It's but for a moment. The trials of this present time, as our brother said, are not worth to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us, to us. And to it. It's have you any care in your life? You find the balm for it in this book. It's written. Everything that you face, you can find a blessing. And a way out, if I may say, in the Word of God. I don't mean you find a way out of your trials, but you find a way out of your perplexity. I have no use for Christians who go and seek psychiatrists. I know a lot of them. I know a lot of Christians who have regular appointments with ungodly, unconverted men and tell them the secrets of their lives in order to find peace of mind. My Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee. That's it in this book. And then the last one, and of course the sweetest one of all, it's I. You know the 27th? These disciples had been rowing for near half of the night. Everything was against them. Nothing was going right. The winds were contrary. The waves were contrary. They had gone only 20 or 30 furlongs. Less than halfway across the lake. Divine old dimensions in the Bible at all. They worked half the night and they've gone only a little distance. They don't seem to be getting anywhere. And in the middle of the night, when everything seemed wrong, when everything was against them, they heard a voice. They saw a person. And they listened to him saying, "It is I. Be not afraid." And notice what it says. And they took him into the boat. And immediately, they were on the other side. You've been toiling. You've been rowing. You've been striving. And it's not an easy life as far as this world is concerned to be a real Christian for God. You've had your difficulties in your family. You have children that are unsaved. You may have a husband that's unsaved. You may have a wife that's unsaved. You may have a father or a mother that's unsaved. I think the saddest case that ever came to my attention was a 14-year-old boy. As we have children's meetings in our home, coming to me after meeting, and he said, "Henry," or Robbie, he said, "Mr. Van Ryan," he said, "my father and my mother are not saved, and can I be saved if they're not?" I had the joy of telling him, of course he could. You've been toiling, you've had your strife, you've had your difficulties. Listen, it's almost midnight. The darkest hour of the night is almost here. And they're going to see somebody walking on top of all those circumstances. They're going to hear him calling to us. He's going to say, "It is I." We're going to take him in the boat. And in a moment, we're going to be on the other side. You think it's worth to live for him to wait for that? Maybe I've told you before, but I think one of the sweetest testimonies of a young Christian girl that I've ever lived was written in an annual of a high school in the city of Grand Rapids. They have a high school, those high schools have annuals, and they have all these senior pictures in the annual, but all the juniors too, but they have something under these pictures of every senior scholar. For instance, under my boy's picture, mind you, listen to this. Under my boy's picture, it says he was the most bashful boy in school. Can you imagine that? He must take after me, don't they? I mean, after his mother, he must take after. But this girl was a girl who was in fellowship in our assembly. Very beautiful girl, physical. Very good. Outstanding, as far as I was concerned. Outstanding in character. And this is what it said under the girl's picture. "We have watched you walking for 4 years. And it's like somebody walking in the freshly fallen snow. You left an imprint, but no stain." You knew some of the family, I'm sure, and some of the gay family. "We watched you walking for 4 years. And when anybody watches anybody walking, it's high school kids. It's like somebody walking in the freshly fallen snow. You left an imprint, but no stain." Wouldn't it be wonderful if they could say that of all of us? Wouldn't it be wonderful when we see him walking under circumstances, when we hear him say, "It is I, be not afraid"? If after you and I leave, the world would say, "Well, they're gone. We watched them. We saw them. They sure left an imprint in Atlantic, but they never left any stain. They left an imprint in Lyman, but they never left any smile. They left an imprint in Denver, but they never left any mark." Would to God we could say that, or they could say it of us. And let me say to you today as a Christian, Christ said it's finished, and you might be saved. Christ said it's written, so you might be sure. But Christ says to you today, not only then, but today, right now, it's I. And he says it that you might be satisfied. You'll never be satisfied with anything. There's everything and every circumstance of life that causes dissatisfaction There's absolutely no dissatisfaction in him. You have never spent a minute in the presence of the Lord that you're left dissatisfied. You might have been dissatisfied with some of his servants, and maybe have a good reason for it, but you've never been dissatisfied with him. All you need to do is listen to him say, "It's me." And you'll be filled forever. And maybe before 4 o'clock, we have 2 more minutes, maybe before 4 o'clock, you'll hear him say,
"Shall we sing that little chorus that our brother mentioned? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Mention again the lost articles of our brother and sister, Mr. and Mrs. Raymond Caddock. This is a brown check folder with personalized check marks Mary A. or Raymond Caddock. Anyone find it? Well, please bring it up here by the piano. Also, I understand that our brother Allie Caddock lost his Bible. And I believe Raymond Caddock also lost his Bible. You Catholics have a hard time keeping your belongings. Now, this evening, I'd like to invite you to stay for a meal. We'll be ready as soon as the call is given. This evening, Brother Bill Morgan and Brother Joe Balton will share a gospel reading. Now, will the brother that closes in prayer please give thanks for the food?